you to close your eyes and to imagine a great feast. Imagine, if you will, an amazing, generous gift. Imagine, if you will, something that you did not deserve but was granted anyway. Let us pray. Lord God, your mercy, your grace, your love is beyond our knowing for us and for others. Inspire us toward living a life that models that same generosity of spirit and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, we gather here this morning as the church, as the believers, the people of God, the holy chosen ones, the saved. But what about everyone else? What about those who are not here, who never darken the doors of any community of faith? What about those who are not believers? What about the ones that we call the lost? What about other religions? What about the faithful adherence to other faiths? What about them? When I was on internship in Springfield, Ohio, my supervising pastor, Alan Dietz, walked into my office with a little smirk on his face and asked if I would do a funeral for him, seeing as how I was an intern pastor and really couldn't say no. I, of course, said yes. And then he proceeded to tell me a little more about this funeral that I had just agreed to do. See, we had received a phone call from a local funeral home looking for a pastor to do the funeral, and he thought that this would be a good experience for me. Why? Because this funeral for this man was for someone who was a sinner of extraordinary work. An extraordinary sinner, this man. He had died because he had gotten a disease from an adulthood of drug abuse and frequenting prostitutes. Apparently, at the time of his death, he was wanted in another state for assault and battery. He had three daughters by three different women, two of whom despised him because he had abused them. The one daughter that actually had some compassion for him still wasn't a big fan because of how he had treated her mother. He was an avowed atheist. He was a member of a white supremacy group. And if I remember correctly, perhaps worst of all, he rooted for the Dallas Cowboys. So what do you think I said at his funeral? Well, I said nothing about him, other than that he was an extremely flawed individual. And then I proceeded to talk about God. I talked about the God of justice, about the God of judgment, and about the God of righteousness. And I also talked about the God of mercy, the God of radical forgiveness, and about the God in whom even the worst of us can dare to have hope. You see, as the people of God, friends, we live in the midst of these oftentimes contradictory characteristics of God. Still, they are no less defining of God. On the one hand, St. Paul is correct when he writes in Romans chapter 3 that there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, we are flawed, sinful beings, all of us. But on the other hand, like The saying, St. Paul says in Romans 8, just a few chapters later, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see the both and narrative of God, both a holy and just God and a compassionate and merciful God. The great 20th century theologian Karl Barth used to argue for something like the eventual universal salvation of all people. He did this on the basis of St. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5, where St. Paul wrote, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us." Barth goes on to say, in Christ, God was not reconciling simply the Western world to himself, or even only the Christian world to himself, but rather the world, period, without qualification or reservation. For Barth, the belief that Jesus died on the cross to save a world full of sinners was the sign of God's ultimate decision to love us and not condemn us. Perhaps you saw the movie from several years ago, Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. I was disturbingly moved by it, by the bloody, gory, violent, and brutal portrayal of Jesus' suffering, his torture, and crucifixion. And as I watched the horror on screen, I remember thinking, my God, if it happened this way, I sure hope that Jesus went through all of this for more than just us Christians. Now, there are certainly many who would suggest that it makes no rational sense, then, to be a Christian if people can be saved without being a Christian. Because the real reason for being a Christian, right, at some base level, is to avoid damnation. Where is the joy in our salvation if everyone escapes the misery of damnation, regardless of his or her beliefs or lack thereof? In other words, if we are all saved, why don't we just eat, drink, and marry? If we are all saved, Pastor Dave, what am I doing here listening to you when I could be out somewhere else? Enjoying a cup of coffee, visiting my friends at a winery, reading the Washington Post, or just simply sleeping in. When I was in seminary, I made this exact argument with an older German pastor who was visiting our seminary, one who was way more familiar with Karl Barth than I was at the time. And he was arguing Barth's point, and I was arguing against him, refuting him with all of the above questions that I have just mentioned. And then he said something to me. He said, "Young man, if God chooses to save all people, which is God's choice, and God does so out of a depth of love so strong and a surpassing grace that is beyond us, if God's ways are not our ways, if God's thoughts are not our thoughts, if God chooses to do this, would that change how you live your life?" In effect, he was asking me if my life of faith was ordered by the fear of God's wrath or ordered by the joy of God's grace. He said to me, "How one answers that question determines how we will respond to God's grace toward others." Jesus tells us a story today about a boy who asked for his father's inheritance. He left for a distant country so as to put as much distance between them as he could. He went out and squandered this inheritance and ultimately began living like a pig. One might even say that he was experiencing a living hell. For we all know that hell can be as much a reality of the here and now as what may happen in the hereafter. Jesus tells us that the father who had lost his son, though, waited for him to come home. But his waiting was not a passive waiting. Remember these words from the story. But while the man, the son, was still far off, his father saw him. It was filled with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And the key words here are while he was still far off. You see, the father didn't wait for the son to get all the way back home. And I believe that Jesus is saying something significant about God when he shares this parable. Note that the father ran out to get him, to embrace him, to love him while he was still far off. He embraced him with love. And then the great part is this. He met him far away. He embraced him with love. And then it was the father who brought him back home. The father brought him home. I once read a sermon that was entitled "The Most Wonderful Word in the Bible." Choir can't answer this. Do you know what that word is? What do you think it is? Jesus. Love, grace, mercy. In the sermon, the word that the preacher said was the most wonderful word in the Bible is the word "until." This little nondescript word appears in the parables that Jesus tells throughout this chapter 15 of Luke. The parables about those who are lost. The shepherd, we are told, searches until he finds the lost sheep. The woman, we are told, searches when? Until she finds the lost coin. And the father waits until he sees his son, runs out, and brings him home. And after bringing his son home, the father orders a celebration, for this son of mine was dead and is alive, he was lost, and now is found. You see, the God the Father rejoices in bringing the lost home. Now, we may want to begrudge a final triumph of God's grace for all people. And we may feel like the older brother in the story. We, the ones who have obeyed and listened and did the Father's work. And we may find God's generosity to be grossly unfair. But here's the thing. We don't have to. While words of grace are shared with the prodigal son, a word of grace is also shared with the son who stayed. Son, the father says, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. You see, Jesus is teaching us that grace given to another does not diminish the grace that is our own. It is not a zero-sum game when it comes to Jesus' love and grace. The Catholic theologian Richard John Newhouse once wrote in an article that was entitled, "Will All Be Saved?" that the church in her wisdom has not definitively settled these exegetical disputes regarding eternal salvation. And friends, We need not settle them this morning either. I'm not sure what I think about a universal salvation myself. Yet on the basis of the scriptural witness of St. Paul and the words of Jesus, I ask you, in Christian love, couldn't we at least hope that it could be true? A Swiss Catholic theologian by the name of, and you don't have to remember this, Hans Urs von Balthasar. Say that three times fast. Hans Urs von Balthasar wrote a book entitled, Dare We Pray That All Are Saved. He says, not only that, in fact, we should. He said we should do so in the spirit of 2 Peter 3, chapter 9, which reads, The Lord is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. In other words, God will wait for all until. And when is until over? Is it over at death? Is it over at some point beyond death? Does until ever end? Honestly, I don't know. But I do have hope. As St. Paul says in Romans 5, hope does not disappoint us. We are at times in open rebellion of God like the prodigal son. And when we are, friends, we have this hope. When we are faithful to God like the older brother, even then you have this hope. And even on those days that hope escapes you, remember that there is one who will wait for you until. One who will run toward you, embrace you, love you, and bring you home. In Jesus' name, amen.